Rest of you can turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 88. Psalm chapter 88. And I had a wonderful idea this morning. Next year, come this time, instead of turning your clocks back before you go to bed, we're going to have everybody wait till about 11:45 Sunday morning. And then we'll turn the clocks back and I'll get an extra hour to preach to you. I'm sure that's what you're looking forward to more than the extra hour of sleep. So, but we're all extra rested this morning and ready to dig into God's Word and praise God for the extra rest, unless you have young kids and then they were up early anyways. We're in the midst of a series, entering into the second week of our series entitled Good Grief, walking through loss with sorrow and hope. And part of this is to give us permission to grieve, to feel the sorrow, to feel the pain. We're going to be asking some hard questions as we think about the reality of death and the terrible difficulty of losing someone you love. And so along the way, asking those hard questions is going to let us wrestle with some truths, and God equips us well to be able to walk through that. 2 Peter 1, I believe verse 3 says, we have all we need for life and godliness, but we find that in the Word of God, that it equips us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about how it equips us. It's profitable for teaching, but also teaching us reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And all of that is, shows us that we're equipped with the Word of God for these difficult circumstances in life, along with everything else. Last week we asked a difficult question: how does this make sense? Wrestling with the reality of death and realizing that along with that is the reality of heaven, which is a glory we can't even begin to comprehend, the reality of hell, which is a reality that is also difficult to comprehend, the depth of anguish and the reality of pain here in this life in facing death and all of that. And we need to kind of open up to deal with the questions, to go where we'd prefer not to go sometimes. And today we're going to be asking the question, how do I stop the pain? And I'm going to start by reading through Psalm 88. And I don't know if you've taken time to read through this. Perhaps you've read through the Psalms before, but it's easy to read through the Psalms and then kind of let it go over your head sometimes. This is a song in the Songbook of Israel. And it's probably, if not among a few, it's one of the very few that you don't see the turnaround for hope at the end. It's a very sorrowful song, but it is in the worship book of Israel, and it is the Word of God, and we get a perspective of sorrow and sadness and struggle and pain. And we're going to read through that together. Go ahead and think about it as we read through that. Ask some of those questions and see the struggle of the psalmist. And perhaps you'll identify with some of that and some of the difficulties you've faced, but if not, know that this is the place to go and realize that godly men, believers, can struggle with pain and sorrow. Please follow along with me as I read from Psalm 88. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leonath, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord God, my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves, Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Let's go ahead and pause in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of our salvation, that you are a good and faithful God. And we know that sometimes it can be hard to see that. We know that circumstances are difficult in this life. As we saw last week, all of this world groans, cries out with the birthing pains. Lord, we're a part of that. The pains of life, the reality of death, the struggles of our circumstances. And Lord, it's so easy to let those circumstances eclipse the blessings of life, your goodness, especially when so much of the bad is so strong in our lives, Lord. And some of us are going through things far greater than others of us can even comprehend. And Lord, we all have unique struggles, and we know you're in the midst of them. And we ask that you'd show us yourself in the midst of them, that we could recognize your presence, because it's painful to be away from your presence, Lord. It's painful to feel like you're not there, you don't care, and it's hard to wonder why. Lord, help us to wrestle with some of those questions this morning as we think about this. Equip us for the times when we will walk through the seasons of these circumstances. Equip us for the times when we will be grieving the loss of loved ones. Help us, as many of us are remembering recent losses and struggling with missing them and sadness and sorrow. But thank you that you are with us. Thank you for the truths that we can cling to, the hope that is there. Would you help us, as we've just done together, to remember our Savior who gave himself for us? That is the basis of our hope, Lord, and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a very difficult text to dig into, perhaps difficult to read. And depending on your circumstances, it might be hard to read in good times. It may be helpful or even harder to read in bad times. And I'm introducing this text to you today in the context specifically of grieving the death of a loved one. But there may be very different seasons of life that may bring you to this text. And so I'm using this as a lens to think about that. But what I want us to see is how we walk through pain and sorrow and look to God. As we think about that, one of the questions I've wrestled with in preparing this series and asking some of these hard questions and studying and praying and talking to God is, what is the goal of grief? When it comes to grieving, what destination am I aiming for? What is the purpose? What do I hope for on all that? And I'd ask you to just think on that for a moment. What is the goal of grieving? What are we trying to accomplish? Where are we trying to get? As we think on that, I think we must recognize that the pain of grief is very real. It's a real pain. And each time, it's like a new pain. Each loved one we lose, each time we face that, like a punch in the stomach, we can't catch our breath again. Perhaps like having a limb ripped from your body that you'll never be able to reattach. It's natural to ask those questions. Is there relief? Is there hope in the midst of this situation? Or the question we're asking today, how do I stop the pain? Sure, there's lots of great advice out there. Time heals all things. You heard that? And yet, try having a limb ripped from your body and just hope that over time it'll feel better. We know that as good as it sounds, it's not necessarily or automatically true. Just be positive, right? Try to look for the good in it. There's plenty of, at least this, right? At least we've still got these people in our lives. At least there's these blessings to look to. There's definitely some truth to that. We see the good, and yet, can the good cancel the bad? How do we suffer the pain without denying it by just trying to look the other way? Can I look for the good? Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for good. How do I find the good in someone dying? How do I understand that? Maybe someone gets saved at the funeral afterwards. Is that why God took them, just so that he could make sure there was a funeral message for the gospel? And so God's working all things together, and so that's how I'm going to find the purpose in this. It doesn't take away my pain. I can be thankful for some things, but how do I walk through that pain? What if we ask a different question then? Yes, our question is often, how do I stop the pain? But what if we ask a different question instead? In the pain, in the midst of the pain, how can I make the most of this? How can I keep turning to God? How can I cope? How can I find hope and joy? How can I cling to that in its midst? The pain, we're not trying to get rid of that. Yes, the pain isn't comfortable. I don't want to keep it. But my goal is not simply to alleviate or avoid pain. So actually, what I want us to see today as we get ready to dig into this psalm, don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain. God's brought it into our lives, and yes, we believe that God is good, that he has purpose in it all. And I would take us back to Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good. Next verse, he's conforming us to the image of his Son. He wants to make us more like Christ. God, what will you teach me through this? How can I respond rightly? And even then, though, that's not to deny the pain. So in the midst of the pain, how can I make the most of it? Don't waste your pain. And right up front, what we're hit with in the psalm, we can't miss it, we can't deny it, is a very candid prayer. And I think we can learn from that. We ought to pray candidly. Don't waste your pain. First of all, pray candidly. Here we have a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. We don't know much about this guy. He's not introduced much in Scripture, but we do get learn a little bit about him. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 41 and 42. With them were Heman and Jeduthun and the rest of those chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Heman and Jeduthun had trumpets and cymbals for the music and instruments for sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were appointed to the gate. So we get a couple other mentions, but what we see is this Heman is a worship leader among Israel. And here he gets the one psalm he has in this songbook, and it's one full of pain. And I don't get the idea that that's just the personality of Heman, that he was just a downer all the time. And so given the opportunity to write, but actually we'll notice if you read through the book of Psalms, about one-third of the Psalms are songs of lament. And we're going to talk about that soon. Songs of lament, songs of sadness, sorrow. We don't really have that so much in our church in this day and age, and probably something we're widely missing. We want to sing songs of joy. We want to sing songs of celebration. We want everything to be okay. So let's focus on the good, and maybe let's deny the bad. Because the perspective, it would just get tunnel vision, and if we just look at the good and pretend the bad isn't there. But they didn't do that in Israel. They sang the hard songs. And these weren't just one-time prayers of these people. These were one-third of the songbook. That's songs of sadness. And you have the whole book of Lamentations sang by the prophet Jeremiah, this book lamenting in pain. And so we get this perspective of this worship leader, and he prays candidly. One thing we can learn from this is that as we come to God, we can lay it all out on the table before God. Lay it all on the table before God. Bring it to Him. Offer your pain to God. He means not beating around the bush. He's not just praying the good things. He's got plenty of bad to lay out before God. This is a season of suffering and struggle for Him. And they don't identify what is His trouble. But man, can you hear the pain in this psalm? And so he lays out his pain before God. Pain on the table. Like he describes this feeling like he's dying. My soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I have no strength. I'm like among the dead, lying in the grave. He's feeling like he's dying. Just absolute terrible. Verse 15, afflicted and close to death. From my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Plenty of pain going on in his life. And he lays it out before God. Not just pain, the fear that he feels in the midst of this. He doesn't know what to expect. He doesn't know if there's any hope. There's absolute fear. And in verse 8, you've made me a horror to them. Feeling trapped, feeling like he's drowning. And verse 16 to 17, like he's drowning. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. We've got a good song we just sang a couple weeks ago, It Is Well With My Soul, that idea that comes out over and over again in the Psalms when sorrows like sea billows roll, because it's just an absolute feeling of drowning in all of my sorrows and all of my struggles. I don't know how to keep a surface in the midst of it. Laying out his pain, laying out his fear, laying out this doubt before God. He feels rejected by God. And he says in verse 14, Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? That feeling of rejection by God, that's very difficult. How do you continue to hold fast to faith when you don't know where is God? But that's such a typical response in the pain. It's normal. We identify with godly believers who struggle. He lays out his anger. You have caused this. He says over and over again, you did this to me, God. He's trying to comprehend that, his anger and confusion along with that. Is this the kind of God that you are? A great way to pray, and you see it in some of those lamenting psalms, is God, I know that you're a good God. I know that you're holy, but I don't understand in the midst of what I'm facing how to reconcile these two. Isolation as well, not just rejected by God. He feels abandoned by friends. You've caused my companions to shun me. Verse 8. Verse 18, you've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. The idea at the very end, like darkness has become my closest friend. And it's hard to see this kind of prayer and wonder, can you say those kind of things to God? Should he be doing this? Is this the sin at its core, and we see a really bad example of how to pray, and so don't pray like Psalm 88, and yet they incorporated it into their prayer and songbook. What's going on? And part of that is recognizing that God knows. And so what do I do when I'm struggling with those feelings? Do I stuff them down and pretend they don't exist? Or do I bring them to the one who already knows? Being a parent, one of the most bittersweet times is when you are working with a child, telling them no, discipline, whatever it might be, and in their frustration against you, they crawl up into your lap and they hug you close and they cry in anger at you. But they're there and they're drawing near to the one who frustrates and comforts them. And that's the picture I get here, that he's frustrated with God, kind of running into a wall with all the pain and circumstances in his life, but that's the one he needs to go to because that's the only one who can offer true comfort, the one who brings truth and healing. So yes, bring those to God. Lay them on the table before him. Learned a lot of helpful thoughts from an author and pastor named Mark Vrogrop, so I'm going to give you a few things to think about. He spoke at the GARBC National Conference this past summer, and he spoke on this topic of lament from a different psalm, and he defines lament this way. I think it's helpful for you to think about lament. He says, lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. I know who God is and what he's promised, and I know the circumstances and how painful they are, and I'm trying to put them together and understand life. And if I pretend that I'm not in pain, I'm not really going to wrestle with it. And what it's going to be is a drifting from God. But if I will go to him and pray to him and cry to him and vent whatever, yes, I need to process. And God is the one I can come to process. Not to run from him, but I ought to come to him. And lament is a great way to do that. There are plenty of psalms of lament in the Bible that you can go to think through that. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart. He goes on to, I'm just going to explain a few other things that he goes on in this book to talk through that. Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy is the name of his book, and he kind of lays this out for us who in the church aren't used to wrestling with this, aren't used to singing sad songs, like just bring on the joy. It says, lament is how you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. Lament is how we bring our sorrow to God. Without lament, we won't know how to process pain. Silence, bitterness, and even anger can dominate our spiritual lives instead. Without lament, we won't know how to help people walking through sorrow. Instead, we'll offer trite solutions, unhelpful comments, or impatient responses. What's more, without this sacred song of sorrow, we'll miss the lessons historic laments are intended to teach us. In short, he says, to cry is human, to lament is Christian. Lament is how Christians grieve. It is how to help hurting people. Lament is how we learn important truths about God and our world. This idea of lament is really just a loud cry. It's a howl of pain. So we hear that tone in the passage, but these are painful prayers to God. But it's more than just sorrow or sadness. It's processing the grief. He says, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And that's what we're trying to do here. And Psalm 88 is a tough one because we don't get a lot of turnaround. And we're gonna think about that as well. But lament is not the opposite of praise. Let us get that in perspective. Lament is not the opposite of praise. Instead, Mark Vrogrop says it this way, lament is a path to praise as we're led through our brokenness and disappointment. It takes faith to pray a lament. That's what we see here in Psalm 88. And there's plenty of other psalms. And they're a great place to start. So how do we do that? I encourage you, start with the Psalms. start with perhaps even a cry. Just go to the Lord, pause, be still, and know that He is God, and cry before Him. Or like we saw last week in Romans 8, groan. That groan of pain before God. Romans 8 talks about the Holy Spirit who intercedes for and with us, that in our pain, we don't even know what to say, He knows what to say, and He takes us to God. We can start there. That's a lament. And that's a way to pray before God, honestly, candidly, to lay it out before Him where we're at in our struggles. There's a third of the Psalms. There's the book of Lamentations. You're familiar with Lamentations 3, that great His mercies are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. That's said in the midst of a painful, lamenting, sorrowful book where He's reminding Himself a truth. But it's in that wrestling and candid prayer before God. So don't waste your pain. First of all, pray candidly. But second of all, feel that pain. Feel that pain. I'm not telling you go and look for pain, but in the midst of your pain, feel it. Accept it. We must be careful that we don't try to succumb to some emotional anesthesia. That somehow I'm going to try to check out. If I can numb myself and not feel the pain anymore, then I'll be able to go on. Then we've missed the point of the pain. We're not trying to figure out how do I quickly escape the pain. We're trying to figure out in the pain, how do I come to God? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you're probably very familiar with, talks about the different times for everything. And in listing that, he says everything, there's a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Goes on toward the end to say there's a time to lose. You know, there's time for good and bad. But in the midst of that, in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4, he says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And man, if we could just kind of segment that and divide it down the middle and say, yeah, I want the times to laugh, the times to dance, the times for all those good parts, kind of discard all the bad, we miss what God gives us as a good way to process pain. That there's a purpose in the weeping. There's a purpose in the mourning. There's a purpose in that pain. Don't try to figure out, how do I get rid of the pain? Actually, there are many ways that we try to avoid pain. I would have you to think on that for a moment. When life starts to hurt, when circumstances get hard, one way they say is to lean into your pain. But we would quickly, how do I get out of it? How do I not feel it? Are any of them beneficial, though? One of the popularly said in the psychological model of the stages of grief is one of denial. And that's, there's some truth to those that we, there's a lot of vacillating between these identified stages of grief. But we do struggle with denial. I don't want to feel the pain. Maybe this isn't even real. Whatever it might be, we could try to check out. Much of the world would check out through alcohol. I'll drown my sorrows till I don't feel it anymore. Perhaps in drugs, smoking. We could, maybe we say, oh, we're not like that, but actually we can do it by overeating or just certain things we look for. I'm gonna feed my sorrows with food till I don't feel anymore. Perhaps a kind of denial through overworking. I'm gonna bury myself in my work schedule and just work so I can try to avoid this whole other area of life where I don't want to feel. Perhaps we do some sort of shopping therapy, or we just sit in front of the TV and loaf for hours, or in front of the internet. It can be done through the devastation of pornography and luring ourselves in and letting that addiction take over so that we wouldn't feel the pain. We can attach ourselves to relationships and look for intimacy against God's design. Other forms of addiction where we check ourselves out for other pleasure-seeking behavior that we would not feel the pain. None of them beneficial. Some of them good things, but we drown ourselves in them to our devastation, to our destruction rather than our benefit. And though it's tempting to look for escape, actually the escape the Bible talks about is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's an escape from the temptation of sin, not an escape from pain or suffering, an escape from the temptation of sin. He says he's made that way of escape, that we wouldn't give in to those temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says it this way. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We ought to be looking for the ways to escape the temptation to sin in the midst of that, not the ways to escape the suffering. That's how we can make the most of our pain, even in feeling it. But the truth is, we cannot move forward emotionally without facing our feelings and bringing them to God. We're not going to benefit from a denial. We don't see He-Man here trying to say, "Well, it's not so bad." Not trying to use some of those platitudes to say, "Maybe I'm okay." He knows he's struggling, and he lays it out before God, but he comes to him in the midst of his pain, feeling that pain, but crying out to God. Finally, don't waste your pain. Pray candidly, feel the pain, but anchor in truth. Anchor in truth. In the midst of that pain, turn and hold tight to truth. We will feel sorrow, but in that sorrow, we must, first of all, be unhurried, but unsettled in our sorrow. And what I mean by that is this. It's going to hurt. There's going to be pain, and we shouldn't try to escape that pain. We shouldn't, how quick can I get rid of it? But we shouldn't take up residency in it either. I'm going to live here in my sorrow and sulk for the rest of my life for all these things that hurt. After losing a loved one, it can feel like, man, I'm supposed to be in this spot. I might feel guilty if I start to heal and don't feel the same pain anymore. Like, no, that's not right. I've got to stay sad and sorry. Don't take up residency in the sorrow. But here's the truth. The goal of grieving, we ask that question, what is that goal of grieving? Not to avoid or alleviate pain. It's not simply to get over the sorrow. It's not even to, man, I wish I could just sleep through the night. Psalm 6:6, the psalmist talking about drenching his bed with his tears, how he hasn't slept at all, but he's just basically soaking the bed, crying all the time. But we're not trying to get to the point where I can sleep through the night. That's not the goal of grieving. Or go a day without crying, not to fill the gap or somehow replace them. That's what I start to do when I'm looking for ways to not feel the pain. In fact, it's not even just to feel normal again. That whole healing is a process. And I need to understand that. Part of that's going to be learning to live even without the people I've lost. Like an amputation, I've lost a part of my identity and the relationships I have. But in the midst of the pain, rather than trying to escape it, in the midst of that pain, my goal is to cling to hope and joy. To cling to hope and joy. And it's in the midst of the journey, not the destination. I'm not looking for the point where I can feel hopeful and feel joy again someday. I'm looking for the point when I can turn back to God in the midst of that pain and despite the pain, be able to have hope, be able to have joy. In fact, there's healing in praise, to be able to pour out praise before God. We're going to see that in Job's response next week. And it's not automatic or just a turnaround, but it's pressing through the pain and looking to God, clinging to hope and joy. And that hope is not in the five stages of grief. It's not in the things I can turn to, constructs, how can I improve or heal myself. And it's not in the point when I can stop feeling pain. That hope is in God's Word. Last week we saw a verse, in fact, I'm going to bring it up to us over and over, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul writes, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I would not have you to be uninformed. I would not have you to be without this important knowledge. Those who sleep, they're going to rise again. He talks about that. It's a temporary, because eternally, they're going to be forever with the Lord. There's that hope. And so, knowing truth, not being ignorant, not being without knowledge, but knowing that truth is how we grieve with hope. So that I wouldn't have you be uninformed, so that you would grieve as others do without hope. I want you to have hope, so that when you're in that pain and sorrow and grieving, you would be able to cling to hope. That's how we grieve with hope. And the psalmists do it. The psalmists do it. And in fact, there's some great lament psalms in here that you could turn to at times. Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10 is, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? This psalmist cries out in his psalm, but he turns toward the end of that. Verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. And he turns around in that. Perhaps you're familiar with Psalm 13, another great lament psalm. Starts out, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? But he turns around in verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. We've studied Psalm 42 together before, earlier this year. And in Psalm 42, he's like dying of thirst and spiritually just feeling like a famine, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O Lord. But he turns around in the midst of this. He said, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? But he turns around, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Again, in verse 11, same thing in Psalm 43, at the end of that same turnaround to turn to God and remind of truth, to anchor into that truth so that can continue on with hope, with joy. Many other psalms like this that I encourage you to read through the Psalms of Lament and see their turnaround, because they're hopeful. And in the midst of that, that's how you get back up again and keep going. Next day, one day at a time. But what about here? Because we're in Psalm 88. It closes with the phrase, darkness has become my closest friend. Where's the turnaround in Psalm 88? Where's the hope? Well, let me close by assuring you, there's plenty of hope in this, even in the struggle of pain and where the psalmist is struggling to see it. See, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, we studied that earlier this year too, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That can be hard to see. That can be far off sometimes. Where is that? Where is that hope? Where is that comfort? I need that comfort in the midst of this pain, because I don't want to feel this pain anymore. Blessed are those who mourn. And who said that? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord, our King, one who died for us and rose again. And as we know, Jesus, being a good Jew and worshiping in the synagogue, he would have prayed these psalms in the synagogue, likely Psalm 88 included, praying and singing. Not only that, but we know that we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And as we pray to God the Father through and in the name of Jesus Christ, he's praying these prayers with us. So as we would even pray Psalm 88, he's praying that on our behalf, interceding for us. Not only that, he suffered himself. Jesus Christ, our Savior, suffered himself. And not because he deserved it. He suffered on my behalf and on yours. He suffered for us. We don't get this specific psalm prayed on the cross, but he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's from Psalm 22. That's another lament psalm that is just portraying Christ. We understand that all the psalms, the prophets, the law, they point to Christ. They're all about him. So as we read this, we're seeing Christ. And sometimes we need to dig into it and see God's heart and see how does this point forward to the hope of the cross. And Jesus, he in feeling the forsakenness of God, as God in his wrath had to turn his face from his son, Jesus knew what it was like to feel abandoned by God. He knew what it was like for all his disciples to leave and say, "You caused my beloved, my friends, everyone to shun me. I'm all alone. Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus understands. And as our great high priest, he knows. He knows our pain. He's been through much of the same struggle, and especially on our behalf before God. And even He-Man himself, as a point of encouragement, again, was able to, in his sorrow, in his pain, in his struggle, turn to God in the same way. Verse 1, "Lord, God of my salvation," anchored in that truth was why he was able to bring that pain to God, to cry out to him, to faithfully, he says, day and night, cry out to God in prayer. Yes, he's struggling, but yes, he knows who to turn, where to go. And he's waiting for that. But just like all of creation waits in groaning, even when we feel, where's the hope? We can wait with groaning and pain. Feel that pain. Don't try to stop it. But pray candidly before God. Bring it to him. Lay it all out on the table. But stay anchored in truth in its midst. I might not feel it right now, but I know who God is. I might not feel it right now, but I know what he's promised. I might not feel it right now, but I know my Savior has been there with me. He knows my pain. He knows my sorrows. And he's the basis of my hope. Nothing can change that. So even in the midst of the worst times, even in the midst of the loss of a loved one, whatever it might be, the pains that might bring you to a stage of Psalm 88, a season of that, we can cling to hope and not waste our pain, but make the most of it to turn to God and seek him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a weighty psalm we've just looked at. We can only begin to really skim the surface of what it's like to live a life of pain, a life of sorrow, struggle, wrestling with the brink of despair. And yet, we thank you for the reminder of hope. Lord, would you turn us in the midst of those seasons, moments, circumstances, that hope would not be forgotten, but that we'd cling to truth, whether we feel it or not, and trust you. Thank you for being a good God. In Jesus' name, amen.